Join me in Psalm 45, please. And before I read, just a few comments about this particular psalm. It is a psalm quite unlike any that we have discussed to this point. The Messianic Psalms that we have covered, all of them have been David's writings, and they have all been aimed, directed toward God in some fashion or form, acknowledging God, His presence, His power and authority. Why do the nations rage against your anointed when it is God, etc., etc.? Even questioning God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So all of the Psalms to this point have been very vertical, directed toward God Himself in some capacity. This psalm does exactly the opposite. It speaks of a king. We believe this psalm to be written by part of the entourage in King Solomon's court. If your Bible has the subheading under the title of the psalm, it is a according to the lilies, which refers to a particular music style. But it is written by the sons of Korah, not by David, not by Eddie, and he's gone. But it is also a love song. The setting of this psalm, we believe, is, as I said, attributed to the sons of Korah, and it is written about a royal wedding, as I have entitled the sermon, A Royal Wedding. And it is, we believe, the wedding of Solomon to one of the daughters of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And on that particular occasion, the psalmist breaks out in great tribute to the king and his bride on this most glorious day of when he's taking another bride into his home. And it is a beautiful psalm acknowledging King Solomon's glory and wonder, acknowledging the beautiful bride that is now coming into his court, etc., etc. So it is a quite different psalm. It is a psalm also, as I will show you here, is a foreshadowing, as much of the Old Testament is. It's a foreshadowing. It's a glimpse of an event in this historical setting, but it's pointing to a greater event which is yet to come. And I hope to bring that to you here just shortly. Also, I must admit that this psalm is very special to Judy and myself. Verses 10 through 15 of this passage I read as I began the funeral service for Marley. And so this week, every time I've read the psalm, read the text, that day came back to mind. So hear the word, the inspired, inerrant, holy word of the living God. My heart overflows with a pleasing thing. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of the kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said again, we are on the occasion of King Solomon's wedding to what we believe is a daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt. And much like the best man, at one of our weddings, if we follow traditional form, during the reception, the best man would stand and would give a toast, acknowledging his friendship to the groom and acknowledging some aspect of their relationship, and then he would turn to the bride and have words to say of her position, et cetera, et cetera. I see this much in this way, although, however, this was probably sang to King Solomon. And it starts out, it's actually in four parts, if I can just quickly show you those divisions. First of all, from the author himself, he says, "My heart overflows with a pleasant theme." Going to a wedding is a beautiful occasion. And so there's much gladness and joy. And so here, one of the sons of Korah just breaks out into verse, starting to acknowledge the beauty of the occasion. And he writes of King Solomon giving the attributes of his beauty. Now, put yourself in this court if you might, if you can. King Solomon, the wisest of all men. Men and women alike, kings and queens from within traveling distance would come to him with great gifts, revealing his accomplishments, etc., etc. So you can imagine this is a stupendous occasion where you have these two great nations, Israel and Egypt, bringing forth all of this to join these two together. And so the author is overwhelmed. He said, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips." He speaks of the victories of King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was not known so much for his military victories, but there were a few. He said, "Gird your sword, your majesty, ride out victoriously in the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds." Now, I see King Solomon doing more of that than the military fighting with his great wisdom. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of kingdom is a scepter of uprightness." And so he goes on and on and on, talking of the beauty of this occasion. Now, before I go on, let me ask you to do this. I think the author is trying to form a picture of words, trying to paint this picture of that day, of that occasion, when all of the peoples have come together to enjoy this wonderful occasion. So if you can close your eyes and see the majesty of all of this, he's trying to paint a picture of the glory of this and give it some reference of the wonder of this occasion. And so he speaks so highly of King Solomon. And then he turns his attention to the bride. Verse 10, and these are the verses I read for Marley, but here, looking at the bride, he says she is wrapped in the gold of Ophir, a queen prepared for her groom. And the writer turns to her and says, "Hear, O daughter, and consider. Incline your ear," meaning give your attention to me, what I'm about to say to you. And he tells her, "Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty." Now, here is an aspect of marriage that we need to remember today. He says, "Dear lady, give your attention to this occasion. You need to forget that you're the daughter of Pharaoh. You need to forget your father's home. You need to forget your father's ways. You need to come into this union committing yourself fully and in totality to this groom that you're about to take as your husband. And if you do that, And as you do that, let's not make it conditional. And as you do that, your beauty will enthrall him. We think back to the adult Sunday school classes are going to study the Song of Solomon sometime in this quarter. And you think with language here, and you can quickly move to that Song of Solomon, how the groom and the bride just adore each other. And they spend every occasion they can with each other, giving themselves fully to each other, being committed in full to each other. This is what the writer here is saying. Dear lady, he is your Lord. Give attention to him. Give all your tribute to him. Bring yourself to him fully. He speaks of her beauty, all glorious as the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold and many colored robes. She is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along. Can you imagine the entourage this lady had? Can you imagine the entourage this lady had? Our weddings here in our tradition, the father walks the bride in, and it's a beautiful occasion. But I think it would pale with the escort this dear lady had into the hall where they were joined. And then he turns the conversation once again. And he tells the lady, in place of your fathers shall be your sons. Meaning from this marriage will come sons which will become princes in all of the earth and will rule out across this land. And he says, this will cause your name to be remembered to all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Again, in context, this beautiful occasion between Solomon and his bride, we do not have her name. It is a beautiful occasion. And out of this union will come princes who will rule the earth, who will be spread far and wide. And her name, their name will be remembered. And I just said, we don't have her name. How about that? She will be remembered. The king, Solomon, and his wedding here will be remembered. I wish that this had been the ending of Solomon and his brides, and he could be remembered in a good light. But poor Solomon fell to the many women in his life. What we have here is a foreshadowing of a wedding, a royal wedding. And as we are in this series of messianic psalms, we should be looking and listening for that messianic, that Messiah connection. And as we move into the New Testament, allow that picture being formed in our minds, move us to the place of which John, if you will join me in Revelation chapter 19. I gave you a portion of this as I read the story to Lily. Of this great king being placed on his throne. But here in Revelation chapter 19, it speaks more of a wedding. It also speaks of a rider on a white horse with his sword girded, defeating his enemies. I think you will see very clearly and very quickly the association of Psalm 45 to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. John's writing the words Jesus gave him. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more, they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from a throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Can you hear the similarities between what the psalmist wrote, the sons of Korah wrote about that great occasion in King Solomon and his beauty? But now we take it up to a divine nature, where John is writing about the wonderful glory and majesty of the king seated upon his throne. Solomon was simply a foreshadow of this great occasion, of this great wedding, of which is about to take place. Verse 6, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Again, I hope you can see the parallel. The foreshadowing of the marriage between Solomon and the daughter of Pharaoh, a wonderful occasion with great pomp and circumstance. And as I said, our traditional marriages here would probably pale in comparison to that great occasion. That great occasion would pale so significantly to this marriage. The bride dressed out in her bright and pure and fine linen, of course, is the church. This is you. This is you, the queen, the bride, being brought, just as Psalm 45 mentioned, the bride being brought into the presence of the king. And she is clothed in the finest. Now, the queen that married King Solomon was dressed in the gold of Ophir. You are dressed in the righteous deeds of the saints, meaning the white robes that show the purity of the work of God in his redemption. We stand before the God with our clean linens, if you will, prepared for that great occasion. Now, Psalm 45 mentioned just very briefly that the king, Solomon, was girded with a sword and he had gone out and defeated his enemies, but that was a temporary defeat. Let me read you of a defeat that will be permanent. Revelation 19, verse 11. John writes again, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the battles of which we have a foreshadowing in Psalm 45 is pointing to a much, much greater battle, pointing to a much, much, much greater event where the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords will defeat his enemies once and for all. And out of that defeat, in the joining together of the church, the bride being called up into the presence of God, we will have that great wedding feast. But there's this issue. There is this issue. One does not attend a wedding unless there is an invitation. Has any of you ever gone to a wedding where you were not invited? I would dare say you haven't. That would be very rude. But here, we must understand that there is going to be a great wedding feast take place. The wedding of King Solomon and the queen from Egypt was simply a foreshadowing of that great wedding feast will take place. One dare not step into Solomon's occasion unless he were invited. Solomon would have taken his life. Here, we read in verse 9 of 19 of Revelation, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Join me in Matthew 22, please. Jesus told of this occasion, and he told of this invitation. This is a very particular invitation. And as we will see, the invitation will go out in general form, but then it will become very specific. And who might receive this invitation? chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants who went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?'" Meaning, in this tradition, he came without an invitation, basically. "And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Seems like a very awkward act on the part of this king for the wedding for his son. He sent out so many different invitations, yet the people paid him no attention and would not come. Even killed his servants who went out and gave the invitation. And so finally the king's servants went out into the open roads and invited anyone they could find, and they came. But then here is a gentleman who came into the great wedding hall and did not have a wedding garment. Now, the wedding garment was the tradition. Everyone who attended the wedding was given a particular piece of clothing to wear so that they would be a part of the wedding. Well, here is a gentleman who is in the wedding and he's in his street clothes. And in my analogy, meaning he did not have an invitation. And so the king bound him hand and foot and had him tossed out into outer darkness. You see, to attend the great marriage feast of the Lamb, there must be an invitation. We read of the King Solomon marrying the bride from Egypt. There was a great invitation who went out and the hall was full, I assume. We see over in Revelation chapter 19, the great wedding feast that will take place at the end of time when the church is called up. And we will see our Lord Jesus face to face, and we will sit down at that great table and enjoy that great wedding feast where the bride of Christ, prepared in her fine linen, comes and meets her groom finally face to face. But again, there's that catch. The invitation. The invitation. As I said, I wanted to build a picture in your minds of that great wedding hall and the great entourage and the pomp and the circumstance and all that's going to take place on that beautiful day of the wedding when we will hear people shouting hallelujahs to where it sounds like the crushing waters of a waterfall flowing down across the rocks. It will be so numerous that there will be no counting them. But yet we must make this very personal. Just as no one would dare attend Solomon's wedding without an invitation, each of you must have an invitation to that great royal wedding. That invitation is simply the call of the gospel. It's simply the call of the gospel message. And the call of the gospel message is that we are sinners doomed for a devil's hell. And unless we hear that call of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working to redeem our hearts, and we respond to that gospel message through obedience and acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will have no part of this great wedding. And again, here is where it gets personal. Invitations to weddings, yes, we put them in the bulletins to invite the people of the church. But by and large, an invitation is sent from an individual to an individual. Here's an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to an individual. And I simply ask, Have you responded to that invitation? You say, well, Pastor Tim, we're sitting here in church. Church is filled with a bunch of believers. Folks, that could be nothing. There could be nothing more that's farthest from the truth. I'm not given to think that everyone sitting in this room is a believer this morning. So the invitation goes out. I'm one of the servants of the parable of the wedding feast, going out into the hallways, going out into the byways and saying, here is the gospel message. There's going to be a great wedding. The church is going to be taken up. And they're going to stand in front of their groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that great feast, we will sit and enjoy that forever and ever. But we must respond to the invitation. And that's personal for every one of us. Let us pray together. Father, the invitation has gone out. And just as the servants mentioned in Matthew 22, I have gone out into the byways and I have made the offer known from the King to all who would listen. Come. Come. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come and enjoy the fatted calf. Come and enjoy the feast that's been prepared. Come and enjoy your place at the table that the Lord Jesus Christ has identified completely, solely and totally, your place at his table. And for all of you who are seated here, I offer this invitation. And if you have not responded to that invitation, but you would like to say, Lord, this morning I hear you. I hear you, Lord. I want to be at your wedding. I want to be a part of the bride taken up to be at that great wedding feast. If this is you this morning, simply lift your hand quickly and we will pray and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit, can work. Maybe you have heard that invitation and you have responded, but it's been a little dry. God has seemed far away. We go back to the psalm we talked about last week. My God, why have you forsaken me? If this is you this morning and you would pray that the Holy Spirit would come and draw you even closer, simply lift your hand and we will pray, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Father, Holy Spirit, you see these hands. And just the course of life distracts us, draws us away. We get involved in the busyness of life and we forget our devotion. We forget our prayer time. It falls to the wayside and then we begin to feel that cold, distant feeling. Oh, Lord, may it never be. Lord, touch these hearts today. Even those who might not have acknowledged the need, Lord, we all are in need. I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Oh, Father, but plant in our hearts and minds this picture that's been painted using these wonderful words of Psalm 45 and the wonderful words of Revelation 19, when we will be circled around the great throne with all the living creatures and the 24 elders representing every aspect of the church, and we sing out, Hallelujah, praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lamb of God who has been slain, yet though he lives. Oh, Lord, even today, make that the case. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and we cannot wait until we all get to heaven. Amen and amen.